Good evening. I trust you've had a good day, and it's certainly good to be able to come back and worship God. We've had some nice weather, and it's encouraging to come together this evening again to worship God. A lot of times when we're talking with our religious friends and neighbors, the subject of a heartfelt religion comes up. Sometimes a person might be, you might be studying with them about the importance of following God's Word, and you might be on a particular topic, and you're pointing out that they're not following the Scripture on that particular verse. Maybe it's baptism or something else. And they'll say, well, all that really matters is that I have a heartfelt religion. All that really matters is that in my heart I love the Lord and I want to follow Him. Or sometimes you might be having a discussion with an individual and they might accuse you of not having a heartfelt religion. Well, those in churches of Christ, they're not really known for their emotions. They're not really known for a heartfelt religion. And that's because maybe they don't shout hallelujah or raise their hands. And I've been to religious services where their heart is really in it. But when I came to visit y'all, I realized that you were kind of cold and informal. And sometimes you'll hear that with individuals. It might be the case because people don't stand up and give testimonials about how they feel. And I didn't see any crying going on or testimonials or things like that. And so you really don't have a heartfelt religion. They might be looking at how lively the worship service is. Maybe the preacher's not ranting and raving and shouting and a lot of people out in the audience making noise and there's not a loud band and that type of thing. And so it really was just sort of a cold, informal religion without feeling. Maybe you've had discussions with individuals about that before. I want us to think this evening about the importance, not just of being able to answer someone who brings this up, but for our own good. Is our heart in our service this evening? Is our heart in our religion? Stop and think about what we're doing right now. Is our heart in it? And when we come here, is our heart really in it, or would we rather be somewhere else? So I want us to think about the importance in our scripture reading in Mark chapter 12 there, that we're to serve God with all of our heart. And I believe we have a heartfelt religion. It may not be the way it is described in the religious world in general, but we are supposed to have our heart in our service to God. We're not to have some cold, informal religion. Our heart is supposed to be in it. Now, the evidence of that may not be shouting hallelujah, and it may not be giving testimonials, and it may not be a lively and, in some case, disorderly service, as is found in some religions. While it may not be those things, we still have to have our heart in what we do from beginning to end. God doesn't just simply want us to go through the motions. He wants our heart to be in that. And so I want us to think this evening about our heart in its service to God. Just like our physical heart has chambers, our spiritual heart has chambers. And I'm going to talk about four of them. First of all, there is the intellect chamber. There's the heart, there's the part of our heart that is the intellect. That's the knowing part. That's the thinking part. When we read God's Word and there is information there, and we read that and we realize that information and we think through that information, we reason through that information, we're using the intellect part of our heart. And just like the physical heart has different chambers, the pumping chamber and the chamber that receives the blood and the chamber that pumps out the blood, just like the heart has chambers that must be functioning, our spiritual heart must be doing the same. So when we read God's Word, we have to reason and discern and think and make some informed decision. We're using the intellect part of our heart. There's another chamber, and that is the emotion chamber, and that is the feeling. We read in God's Word about how the New Testament Christians, from the beginning of their conversion onward, had feeling. There's nothing wrong with feeling. There's nothing wrong with emotion. We are to have joy, and we just got through studying the book of Philippians, where joy is just about on every page. We have different feelings or emotions in our lives. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, abhor, that's a feeling, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And so there are positive emotions and there are negative emotions that we are to have as a Christian. That's very much a part of our heart. There's nothing wrong with feeling. There's nothing wrong with a Christian having feeling. In fact, we must have that. That must be a part of our service to God. What happens with our religious friends is they believe that that's all there is to a heartfelt religion. It's just what I feel. And if I went to the service and didn't get a feeling, then it was not a heartfelt religion. And when I'm studying the Bible with somebody, all that matters is a feeling. And what's interesting is that when you're studying with individuals, and you're talking with them about a particular Bible verse and maybe a particular Bible doctrine, what's happening is they want to use this chamber of their heart, but they don't want to use this chamber of their heart. They don't want to think and reason through the Scriptures that you're talking about with regard to baptism, for example. And if they believe in faith only, and you take them to James chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and you show them there that faith without works is dead. They don't want to reason through that. They don't want to think through that. When you get done reading those two verses, they just say, well, I just don't feel that, and then that's all that matters. There are different chambers of the heart. There's different areas of the heart that God wants us to use. And so we begin with the intellect. And what's interesting is that when we begin with our intellect and our thinking and our knowing, listen, it produces emotions. They're not separate. One produces the other. And as that emotion is produced, listen, there is the conscience chamber. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. The part of our heart that is the judgment. It tells us if we're living right or wrong. It is the part of our heart that says, you're doing right, you're doing wrong, you need to change. You're doing right, you need to keep doing that. You're doing wrong, you need to make some changes. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness with them and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them. Our conscience says that we're accused of wrong, we've done wrong, or it excuses us and makes the judgment that we're living right. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. We are to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and following. We are to discern. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. There is a part of our heart that discerns, that makes decisions based upon the intellect and the information. So we find in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Discern is to make a judgment and to make a conscious decision based upon what we've been taught, what we know, and what we think. And then last of all, the will. We get up and we act. The action chamber. And notice how they all work together. The Word of God teaches me. And based upon that teaching, when I put on my thinking cap, it generates an emotion. And that emotion generates the conscience. And then if my conscience says I am not obeying God's Word, I get up and I act. Or if I am obeying God's Word, I'm going to continue doing that. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's not everyone who says Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Father. You see, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. So we have to get up and do. We have to have that will. We have to have that action. And so, the Bible heart consists of these four chambers. All of them are necessary in our obedience to God. You see, it's more than just a feeling. And so, as you're talking with your religious friends and neighbors, and even, I want us to think about ourselves this evening. Again, it's not just about talking with others, but is our heart really in it? Is our heart really in it tonight as we come together to worship? You see, we must have our heart in our service to God from beginning to end. I want to look this evening at four areas in which we need to have our heart in our service to God from beginning to end. It begins with conversion. Your heart must be in your conversion. The reason I say that is, Sometimes we will talk with someone and we will encourage them to obey the gospel. Maybe our parents are talking with us. Maybe a spouse is talking with us. Maybe the preacher comes by and talks with us, or a concerned member of the church. And they're talking with us about obeying the gospel. And that's important. And the Bible talks about how that we need to encourage others and talk with others about obeying the gospel. But you know what? At the end of the day, you need to do that. Your heart needs to be in that. You need to obey the gospel because you want to. Not just because mom and dad are talking with me about it. Not just because it's being preached on in the sermons or my spouse wants me to. But listen, you need to get up. Your heart is in it. Your heart wants to do it. You're going to do that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. The heart is a part of conversion. And the reason is that when the seed of the Word of God is planted, do you know where the first place it's planted? It's planted in the heart. Jesus is teaching the parable of the sower here. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, he's talking about those who will not receive the Word of God. This people's heart is grown thick. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, you see. Lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, that's the intellect part, and should turn again and I should heal them, that's the resolution and the change. There's some people who will not let the seed of the Word of God enter into their heart. Come down to verse 19. When the seed is planted in the hearts of some, the evil one snatcheth away that which is sown in his heart. The Word of God starts in the heart. And that's where it germinates. That's where it wants to grow. You either put your heart into it or you let the devil snatch it away. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, the seed falls on the good and honest heart and it generates a hundredfold. That's where conversion begins. And look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. When Peter got done preaching that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, what does the text say about the crowd there? It says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Conversion begins in the heart. Well, my mom and dad want me to. No, listen, you need to do it because your heart is in it. Well, my spouse is really wanting me to do this. No, you need to do it because your heart is pricked. Your heart says, I've got to get up and do something. And so in verse 41, Peter exhorted them in verse 41, but they got up and did it because their heart was pricked. That's where it begins. In contrast to that, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen ran across some folks whose heart was dull of hearing. They didn't want the Word of God. And Paul ran across some Jews in Acts 28 and verse 7. Their heart was hardened. They didn't let that seed come in. When we want to go down into that water of baptism, it's because we want to do that. Our heart has been pricked. We've been informed in our intellect. But our emotion and our conscience says, I've got to get up and do something. Why do we find Philip speaking to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37? When he said, here is water, what doth hinder me? Why didn't Philip say to him, well, have your parents really been on you about this? Has your spouse really been on you about this? No, he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He said, your heart, it starts with you and your heart. So our heart is in our service to God from beginning to end. Lydia, her heart was opened to attend unto the things that Paul preached, Acts 16 and verse 47. God is interested in us being circumcised in heart. In other words, our heart is cut and pricked. But turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This lesson is taught clearly in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. When we're converted to the Lord, it begins with the heart. It's not just simply going through some steps. Well, they've been teaching the five steps of conversion. And I've been hearing that over and over again in the lessons. And so I'm going to go through some steps. Well, it involves obedience. It involves some steps. But it's not just cold, informal steps. My heart has to say, I've been informed. My conscience is pricked. and I have an emotion of wanting to love God and obey Him, and then I'm going to get up and move. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, concerning the conversion of those at Rome, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that was delivered unto you." It's not you became obedient, you just went through some cold and formal steps, but you were obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. But look at that, to that form of teaching which was delivered unto you. So there's going to be some intellect. There's going to be some thinking. What is this teaching? I'm going to reason through that. And then from the heart, I'm going to get up and do that. Turn with me to chapter 10. We believe in our heart and we're willing to confess that. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead. Well, my parents are really on me about this. No, it's because I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. Based upon the information that we're studying in the Word of God. It's good to have encouragement in Acts 2:41. He exhorted them with many other words. That needs to be there. But at the end of the day, I do it because my heart believes it and my heart wants to do something about it. For with the heart, verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the confession mouth is made. And with the mouth confession is made into salvation. That's why later in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That preaching and teaching gets into the heart of man, and I obey from the heart that form of teaching that is delivered unto me. So, all of these things are a part of our conversion: the intellect, the emotions, the conscience, and the will. Acts 2:47, they were pricked in the heart. That was a great sermon. But they made a change because their heart was pricked in order to do that. They got up and did that. A person cannot acceptably be converted. Cannot be acceptably converted in any way to God unless his heart is in it. Otherwise, yes, we do just simply go through the motions. And that's not pleasing to God. But let's take it a step further. After we obey the gospel, in our daily obedience to Christ, when we get up tomorrow, and we're going to try to live as a Christian, are we just sort of just going through some cold routine? Sometimes we get in routines. And sometimes routines aren't bad. We might get up in the morning and we have a routine. We might want to get that cup of coffee, and we might want to go somewhere and go through the routine of drinking that cup of coffee, and you go through that. And you're getting ready for school, you're getting ready for work, you're getting ready for whatever, and you might have some routines that you go through. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes that helps us to be more organized. But our religion to God doesn't simply need to be some cold, informal routine where we just sort of coldly go through saying a prayer before a meal. That's just something you do. Or whatever the case might be. Our obedience must be a continued obedience from the heart. As we continue after our conversion, after we are obedient to God, we have to have our heart in it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. The first converts there at Antioch, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Here they are, baptized into Christ. Now, as new Christians, what are they thinking about? Well, when Barnabas came, he encouraged them. Acts 11:23, "Who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." Our heart has to be in our continued service, whatever it is that Christ wants us to do as a Christian. We're to do the will of God from the heart. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. No, we don't have some cold, informal religion. And listen carefully, just because we're here this evening and there's no shouting hallelujah and nobody's been waving their hands yet, that doesn't mean that we're without emotion. The religious world equates a heartfelt religion with emotion only, and there's not that alone is not the problem, but they equate emotion with some sort of outward physical lively thing, and that's just their opinion. There's nothing in the scripture that equates those things together. We are to have emotion in our service to God, and our heart is supposed to be in it. In Ephesians chapter 6, talking about our employment, and this is true with any area of our life, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart." The singleness there means that which is focused on serving God. "As unto Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Underscore that. We're not just going throughout, got to pray, and got to raise my kids right, and got to be a good son. I'm just sort of going through, you know, my parents were Church of Christ, and I'll be Church of Christ, and I'm just sort of going through it. No. Our heart is in talking right and dressing right and living right and being a good Christian, and we're doing the will of God from the heart. Our intellect is informed. That's why we read our Bibles regularly. And then that generates emotion and conscience. And then we get up and act. It's not some cold, informal thing. It's because we truly love God. And we're not just simply going through some emotions. Look at the parallel account. And Ephesians 3:17 speaks about Christ in our hearts through faith. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, the parallel account here about doing the will of God from the heart. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Why do you do it heartily? It's the same word translated elsewhere as from the heart. This is a little bit different. Heartily. Now we have an sort of an adverb. Do it heartily. Why? Because of the next verse. Because you will receive the recompense of the reward. Our heart is in it because we look for heaven. Every day we're thinking about heaven. We're thinking about that recompense of reward. And so we're doing it heartily unto the Lord. Is our heart in our service? Well, I've got to show hospitality. Or I've got to go make a visit. Or I've got to go check on someone. You know, and it's just not there. Have you ever done something and your heart is not in it? We've all done that, whether it's work or other kinds of things. Our heart really wasn't in it. A lot of times growing up at home, when I was told to go do chores, my heart really wasn't in it. What happens when our heart is not really in it? Well, we sometimes don't do a good job. And not only that, but sometimes we allow just the littlest things to discourage us or cause problems or cause us to grow weak or fall away. If we are not doing the will of God heartily, if our heart is not in it every day, then those littlest things of life are going to cause us problems. And then we become the discouraging Christian and the disgruntled member. And just any little thing is going to ruin our day. If we have our heart and we're doing the will of God heartily, our heart is behind what we're doing. It, those little things that come up that the devil throws our way are not going to distract us or deter us. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Now look at it. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can put our heart in it. We're serving the greatest master that we could ever serve. And we're going to do that heartily. Your heart must be, and my heart must be, in our daily service in doing God's will. We call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. In the context of 2 Timothy 2:22, calling on the name of the Lord is just another way of saying obeying God, doing God's will. And we call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And when it comes time to give an answer for what we believe, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are to sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in our hearts. We're to set Him apart in our hearts and be ready to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15. Our heart is in giving a defense for what we believe. We're in a society where we must increasingly give more defense for our Christianity and what we believe. And our heart is in that. We don't just simply informally and coldly say something like, well, yeah, I believe that Bible and I guess I believe in Jesus Christ. But we've sanctified Christ in our hearts. He is set apart in our hearts, and from that heart we are ready to give an answer. And so, yes, our heart is in our conversion. Number two, our heart is in our continued obedience to God after our conversion. Every aspect of our heart, our emotions, our intellect, our conscience, the will, they're all involved in a proper obedience to God on a daily basis. We don't just simply go through some cold, informal procedure. And maybe this would help us in our marriage. Maybe if our heart is in doing the will of God, and the will of God is to have certain things about our marriage, then that improves our marriage. If our heart is in our parenting, and if our heart is in obeying our parents, and if our heart is in following God's word, it helps us in all relationships of our life. Do the will of God heartily, Paul said, and we will be successful and will not be led astray. We cannot acceptably do the will of God unless our heart is in it. And God has always wanted that. You look back at the Old Testament. God simply didn't want just someone sort of randomly and out of routine. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 6. He doesn't want someone just sort of random and routinely bringing sacrifices, and just it's sort of the outward physical motions that a person goes through. But he wants them to have their hearts in it. I'm sorry, Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. I said Hosea. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Micah 6, 6 through 8. God has always wanted the heart to be there. Wherewith shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before the high God? Micah 6, verse 6. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Jehovah be pleased with 10,000s of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? In other words, I just simply go through the motions and bring that. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. You look at the matters of justice and loving kindness and humility. Those are things that come from the heart. He wanted that first. Of course he wanted the sacrifices, but not the sacrifices alone. He's always wanted it to begin in the heart. But let's look at a third area, and that is our worship. Is our heart in the worship this evening? We come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on the Wednesday night, and the Lord blesses us with opportunities to come. Do we find ourselves, some have to be drugged, you know, have to be drugged to worship services. Some have to be poked and have to be prodded. And why do we sometimes have to have lessons on attendance, and somebody really doesn't come like they should, and maybe they're Sunday morning only? Why is that? A lot of that's because their heart is not in it. Their heart just is not in it. And so, why come back? Has our heart been in the worship service this evening? We've had a prayer. We've had some songs. We've had an opportunity to study from God's Word. When we took the Lord's Supper this morning, Christians are to discern with their heart during the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, they had allowed that to become a meal where they were focusing on who's going to take it first and that type of thing, and they were not discerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Discerning is that intellectual part of our heart that reasons and makes judgments and thinks about the thinking part, the knowing part, you see, the understanding part, the concentrating part. Our heart needs to be in the Lord's Supper. When we sing, we need to sing out. We need to enjoy singing. We need to sing out and be encouraged by that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. If you back up to verse 18, be not drunken with wine. There are people that have to get their emotions, if you will, their party life, their emotions, their feelings, their fun, it has to be with alcohol. He says, be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the words of the Spirit, and we're singing with our heart, there's enjoyment there. The person who seeks that enjoyment in the alcohol later has problems in his life. Are we singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule there means to arbitrate. Let it be the deciding factor in our hearts and in our lives. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not just a little bit, but richly, full, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or thanks in your hearts unto God. We're singing with grace in our hearts unto God. We're not just simply going through the motions. Well, you know, Matthew's up. He's selected some numbers, and I'll just go through that. And I've sung that song, Sing and Be Happy, for years, and I'll just sort of go through that. For how many times do we sing, Yield not to temptation? We'll just sort of go through that again. And it's easy not to be thinking about the words and not to have our heart in it, but our heart must be in our worship. Have you ever known of anybody that said something like, well, I just didn't get anything out of that service. I didn't get anything out of the preaching. I didn't get anything out of the Bible class. I didn't get anything out of the song service. What did you put into it? Was our heart all the way in that act of worship? God doesn't simply want us to go through the motions. We have to have our heart in Bible study and prayer. I appreciate those who, you can tell, we follow along. We want to take notes. We want to turn in our Bibles. We want to turn to the Scriptures. Our heart is in the Bible study. And I try to do that when I sit and listen to the men who preach here on a regular basis and filling in. Or if I go to a gospel meeting, I try to have my Bible open. I want to follow along. My heart needs to be in that study of God's Word. And when the prayer is being made, I'm going to try as much as possible to focus and have my heart in that. I think about Jesus when praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat was as drops of blood. Do you think his heart was in that? Absolutely. And so every aspect of our heart, as we continue to repeat this point, it must be in our worship. And we cannot worship acceptably without that. And then one last area, and that is that our heart must be in the local church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In preparing this study and looking at the different ways in which our heart is to be in our lives in service to God, I was reminded of the Jerusalem church as it began on the day of Pentecost. And as I began to look at a few things, I was reminded really of how close-knit and unified that church was, because their heart was unified together. And this is similar to what we talked about earlier with regard to conversion. It's good that our parents want us to be converted and that our spouse wants us to be converted and the preacher offers that invitation. But at the end of the day, your heart needs to be pricked and you need to come forward and obey the gospel. But the same is along the lines with regard to the local congregation. Why am I here? Why am I a member here? I really could sort of take it or leave it, but my spouse wants to be here. Or the kids really like it here. You know, I can kind of take it or leave it, but the kids really like it. I need to be thinking about, is my heart in the local church? Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. After they become obedient to the gospel, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, according as any man hath need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord, there's your unity, in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. There was a singleness of heart here. Now, sometimes we make the point on this verse that with regard to social activities and food, that it was done at home. And that's right, it was. But I want to focus on the fact that even there, they were together and unified in their heart. This congregation had members whose hearts were in the service of the local church. I need to be here not because my spouse wants me to be, but because I want to be. And not because my children want me to be, but I want to be. I want to be here. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. Underscore that. The Jerusalem church, all of the spouses were on board. It wasn't a matter of, well, I'm going to go down there. Well, if you go down there, that's fine, but I don't want to go down there. We're all going to be there. We're going to be unified. Otherwise, problem will set in down the road. If my heart really isn't in the local church, then I'm going to cause problems for my family and for others around me. They were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. The context here is benevolence, but it would be true of other aspects of the local church. Everyone's heart was in it. And you'll, with the exception of Acts chapter 6, you read Acts 2 through 6 and find where there was a lot of division at Jerusalem. You won't find it. There's a lot of problems at Jerusalem. You won't find it. And even when they had a problem, look at chapter 6 and verse 1, some were being neglected. They quickly cleared it up. You find a one heart, one soul, unified congregation. Their heart was in the service of the local church. In the local church, we're to love one another with a pure heart. But look at 1 Peter 1:22. Fervently. Not just because I have to, but I'm fervently loving one another. I would hope that both spouses would be on board, and the parents and the children. But sometimes you'll have a situation, because of the multitude of different churches of Christ around different places that you can be, I would really rather be over here because of such and such. We need to think long and hard. Is my heart going to be in the local church? And if it is, then I'm going to be successful there. I can help the brethren work there, and we're going to accomplish good in the cause of Christ. If our heart isn't in it, then that's when problems begin to come in. We cannot acceptably work together unless our heart is in it 100%. And so, membership in the local church involves our intellect, our emotions, our will, our conscience, and we're all going to be doing what God wants us to be doing. If in the back of our mind there's always this, you know, greener pastures elsewhere, and that's really where I'd rather be, just look at any avenue of your life, marriage, work, the local church, anything in your life, with that mentality, well, I'd rather be somewhere else because it's probably better over there, then it's simply going to cause problems all the way around. I'm going to put all of my heart into this being a faithful member of the local church. And then we'll close with this point. The lesson is yours. When our heart is not in it, there's simply going to be problems. The devil uses that situation. When our heart is not completely in our conversion, then he comes and he takes it away. And other areas of our life, look at this. When our heart is not in it, we may start to avoid God's word. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." They had been teaching man's word instead of God's word. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. The heart had been taken out of the equation, and what took its place was the teaching of men, the commandments of men. We may even start avoiding God's word. We may start to complain. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 with regard to the giving. Paul says, "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We could add that into our worship, that giving is to be done with the heart, cheerfully. But if we don't have our heart in it, then what is our giving? It's grudgingly. Of necessity, we're complaining, we're grudging, I got to turn it over. And then that just starts the ball rolling toward complaining and problems. If our heart is not in it. That happens in other areas of our life. You probably work with people during the week whose heart is not in their job, and they're always complaining, always causing problems. When our heart is not in it, we may start to cause problems with others. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Disgruntled, not really happy, and any little thing causes a problem. And rather than rolling up our sleeves and working together, we're just simply going to allow little things to be problems. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "The end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned." Look at this. "For which things some have swerved." There are some brethren out there that have gone away from a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Well, what did it end up doing? Verse 6 and 7, vain talking, problems. When we leave behind that pure heart, we start saying things that cause problems. We may start to get weak. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. this context involves the assembly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Christ. In other words, we've been cleansed by His blood. We have to continue living faithfully. By the way which He dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. Now, it's a matter of just going down to the building and going through some motions. No. We're going to draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's when we were baptized into Christ, and having our bodies washed with pure water, our conscience is made clean. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another. We're going to draw near. Did you notice in this text that the let us, in other words, let us come together and be joined together and encourage, you see. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith and so forth. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. If we don't have that, then we'll just slowly fall away. We'll forsake the assembling. We're falling away. We become weak. We may start to follow error. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll listen to every wind of doctrine that blows. Our heart is not really in our service to God. And so anything that comes along that's new and exciting, we may take on with that. And we spoke a few weeks ago about the lady that I studied with, and her son had been going off to college and started dating a girl that said that Islam is the way to God, not Christianity. And that Jonas Blair was a big fictional story and all of that. Why does a person sort of take on these fanciful things? Their heart is not in truly seeking the truth, searching for truth. Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Look at that. Established by grace. A firm footing. A settled, established, firm foundation by the grace of God. Otherwise, we're going to be taken away by divers and strange teachings. We may start to become unstable in sin. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is literally, in the Greek, a two-souled or a two-hearted man. His heart is not fully in serving God. He's got his heart somewhere there, but it's also in something else. And he's unstable. And you stop and think about that with regard to the local congregation, with regard to doing the well. If my heart is kind of in it, just a little bit, but then my heart is off, then it's going to cause some problems. I fully have to get behind doing what needs to be done and in that service. And look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When our heart is not fully 100% wanting to obey God, then there's going to be that little bit that's going to do what the devil says. Verse 8, we're going to end up in sin. Well, the lesson is yours. I believe we have a heartfelt religion. Every aspect of our service to God, from beginning to end, from conversion to continued obedience, to worshiping God, to our work in the local church, every part of it stems from and starts with the heart. And we love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Yes, we have a heartfelt religion. No, there won't be any loud bands, and there won't be anybody standing up shouting hallelujah. And there wouldn't be anything wrong with an amen in a local congregation. There are some local congregations with brethren who speak out and say amen. I believe if that is heartfelt, truly, and genuine, and in an orderly way, there would be nothing wrong with that. But if we don't have anything like that here, that doesn't mean that we're cold and informal. We want to, from the heart, serve God every day. We want to encourage you right now. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Why not step forward? Your heart is pricked. You know those Bible passages. They've been spoken, you've read them, you've studied them. You just need to get up and come forward and make that change. Yes, mom and dad want you to, or your spouse might want you to, or some. I certainly want you to, but you need to want to do that. Your heart needs to tell you, I am going to do this. And as we leave this evening, members of the Lord's body, let's go out this week and heartily do the will of God. And when we come back Wednesday night to worship, heartily worship God. And as members of this local congregation, we're all going to be 100% unified and working together, enjoying being here, enjoying being with the brethren, and working with them in the cause of Christ in this place. If we can encourage you to be moved and pricked in the heart to make some change, why won't you come as we stand and sing?